This week, we are launching into a new series called No Fear, Trusting God in Difficult Times. And we're going to talk about what it means to walk in faith, even when we go through those challenging times like we're going through and many of us are enduring right now. You know, this past week, Amy and I, after we put the kids to bed, we sat down and just kind of took some time to talk about how we're doing. I don't know if you've had a chance to think about this yourself or talk with people in your home about this, but we were wondering what's going on in our own hearts and minds, just the emotions of everything, trying to diagnose and in many ways kind of debrief on how we're doing at this point. And I will say that we felt like we're generally doing well, and obviously our trust is in the Lord, but we acknowledge that it's been rather difficult to capture our emotions in all of this. And I told Amy, I said, my emotions have actually changed almost hourly. In some moments, I'm perfectly fine. In other moments, I feel kind of weighted down or overwhelmed by the circumstance when I think about all that is going on in our culture and around this world. Some moments, I'm kind of angry, frustrated, and really disappointed over the whole situation, and maybe you've had those emotions as well. And some mornings, I have to acknowledge that I felt unmotivated or tired or kind of lethargic. You know, you go about business as usual, you do what you got to do, but you just feel not as motivated. I've had those mornings as well. And Amy and I both just wondered, how long is this thing going to last? How long are we going to have to endure this coronavirus self-quarantine? And when are things going to get back to normal? And will there ever be a normal again? What is that going to look like? And maybe you've had a lot of these feelings yourself as well. And so I had originally planned to do a sermon series called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit starting today and going for the next 4 weeks. And Lord willing, we would like to do that at some point in the future, hopefully when we can gather once again here in the sanctuary. But I would like to focus, as I mentioned, on what it means to walk in faith rather than fear, and to trust God even in times of difficulty. So this series really is a time for all of us to kind of sit down together and debrief. Maybe you've had a chance to talk with me and I've had a chance to give some counsel. Maybe this is just kind of like a counseling session for all of us as we're trying to figure out what are we doing, what's going on in the world around us. And I think the Lord's going to teach us some very important things as we go through this series together. In this series, I would like to invite us to examine the life of the Apostle Paul and see how he dealt with particular challenges and difficulties in his own life. And he was enduring many different types of circumstances, really, that he could not change himself. And I think as we go through this series, we'll find that there's a lot of ways in which we can identify with certain kinds of challenges and circumstances that we cannot change. And I believe that God's going to give us comfort amidst the mess that we see going on around us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to post the scriptures as well on the screen. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading perhaps a quite familiar passage to many of you if you've been a Christian for a while and you've read the book of Acts, but it's Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verses 16 all the way down to verse 26. It says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain for fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' As she kept doing this for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowds join in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into an inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Let's pray as we seek the Lord during this time as we study His Word together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. We thank You that there is hope in the name of Jesus. And we worship You today, Jesus. We thank You that in You we have victory. Victory over fear, victory over depression, victory over anything that the enemy would try to throw at us. We pray, Lord, today that You would stir hope within us. And Lord, as we study Your Word this morning, that You would quicken our hearts to receive the things You want us to receive. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just read a passage of Scripture. We looked at it here in Acts chapter 16. I want to just share a little bit of a context to what has been going on, because we kind of dropped ourselves in the middle of a story here. Evidently, the Apostle Paul has been on his second missionary journey with Silas, and they were traveling westward through Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece today, and they witnessed to some women near the city of Philippi, where Lydia, who was a well-to-do woman, was converted to Jesus Christ. And it mentions there in verse 16 that Paul and Silas were looking for a place to pray, and they met a particular slave girl. Now, what is mentioned here with this slave girl, we don't know much about her age or her background, but we do know something was quite unusual about this young girl. It mentions here that she had a spirit of divination. Literally, the word is translated a spirit or snake, literally a python. This was a demonic spirit that was controlling this young girl. And she acted in many ways as a fortune teller. Today, you think of fortune tellers as predicting type of future events. And there are many, obviously, fakes that are out there that are just charlatans trying to make more money. But there are some that do depend upon supernatural demonic powers. And this girl was clearly in the latter category. She was dependent on this demonic spirit, the spirit of divination, and her words were not from the Lord, but from an evil spirit. I want to read verse 17. Once again, if you're tuning in here online, you can see the scriptures. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So notice that this girl is crying out. She was actually speaking the truth. They were indeed servants of the Lord, but clearly something wasn't right. And this story is told like a lot of exorcism stories in the Gospels, in which demon-possessed proclaim their knowledge and identity of Jesus as a means to showing their would-be superiority over Him. And obviously, evil spirits do know the truth, but they use it illegitimately to gain control over people. We see the devil in Scriptures referred to as an angel of light. And so this young slave girl was crying these things out, saying these things under the influence of this demonic spirit. And verse 18 continues on. It says, "And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Now, we don't know why Paul and Silas did not recognize this evil spirit sooner, but they did begin to realize, they had the discernment by the power of the Holy Spirit, that these words were not coming from the Lord, but they were coming rather from a dubious source. They discerned that this was an evil spirit that was speaking through her, and her cries were not only annoying, they were hostile and even dangerous. And so they command this evil spirit in the name of Jesus to come out, and this evil spirit did come out of this young slave girl. And notice that they invoked the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, some of us might be dealing with fear or worry or anxiety. We need to command that spirit of fear and worry to come out and to leave us alone in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name. Continuing on in verse 19, it says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." So the owners had lost their business. They were making money off of this slave girl through her fortune telling, and she was bringing them in a great profit. Now, Luke doesn't clearly say that this girl became a convert to Jesus Christ, but one thing is very clear. The exorcism that was performed here deprived the girl of her ability to tell fortunes. You can see that the power of the gospel of Christ ruined sort of the superstitions that were there and certainly the evil that was taking place. And naturally, the owners weren't happy about this. They were making money through her. And those of you right now, perhaps you're a business owner right now, you know how frustrating it can be to lose your business or income seemingly overnight. These business owners were frustrated. They lost their business. And they were wanting to vent their anger and frustration, and they did it naturally towards Paul and Silas. And so what did they do? They gathered people together and they drug these two men into court, into town before the city officials. And look in verses 20 and 21. It says, "And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.'" So basically, these business owners were charging Paul and Silas with two basic things. First of all, public disturbance. And second of all, advocating non-Roman customs. Now, it's a bit odd that they would charge them with that because Romans were officially not supposed to practice foreign religions or cults. And they obviously thought that this was foreign. So they, you could say, invoked this kind of charge, hoping that it would stick. But these charges, ironically, are similar to the ones that were brought to Jesus when he was charged in the court of law. And they charged Paul and Silas with as being rabble-rousers, as stirring up the crowds against them. And they're playing to the prejudices of the crowd, and they thought that they were mere foreigners without rights or privileges. They didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Look in verses 22 through 24. It says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they drew them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into an inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks." So this is a severe punishment that both Paul and Silas are enduring. They're dragged, they're put into trial, they're falsely accused, they're overwhelmed by mob rule, they're stripped naked and beaten harshly, they were imprisoned in a maximum security cell, and the fact that these guards were actually sternly warned to keep them safe in the cell only, you could say, dramatically underscores the threat that the authorities thought that Paul and Silas were to them. So you could say, after looking at all these scriptures here and understanding the situation, that Paul and Silas were in a terrible circumstance that they could not change themselves. The conditions for Paul and Silas in that prison were not good. They were physically beaten to a pulp. No doubt, as Paul records his hardships and persecutions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, that he's probably referring to what took place right here in this account. So they were beaten harshly. They were in solitary confinement in this inner prison, and they were fastened in the stocks. I mean, that would have not only been painful, but can you imagine trying to sleep in that context? It would have been terribly difficult to sleep. So they were tired, they were uncomfortable, and they obviously were in a situation that they could not change. But though they were on lockdown, the guards couldn't lock God out. And Paul understood a vital reality that we need to remember when we're faced with difficult circumstances, even perhaps the circumstances you are in right now. Romans 8:37, Paul says this. He says, "We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ." And Paul and Silas knew this reality because the Holy Spirit indwelled them. They had this hope of knowing Jesus and recognizing that they were more than conquerors despite the circumstance that they were in. In verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You know, they understood the reality that they were more than conquerors, but they worshiped Jesus. They worshiped and honored him. Imagine being a prisoner in the cell next to them and listening to what they're saying and talking about and singing about. Obviously, it says here in the scripture that people were listening in to the kind of conversations and the songs that they were singing. You know, we have to remember that though we are going through difficulties, perhaps ourselves, we also have to recognize that there are others too that are going through difficult circumstances, and they are watching how we respond when we are faced with difficulties. You could say in some ways difficulties present us a certain platform by which we can be a witness to those around us. While others may be experiencing difficulty and worry and doubt and fear, we as Christians, though we may be tempted in those ways, we can have confidence that Jesus is giving us grace no matter the circumstance. So Paul and Silas, you could say, they turned their prison into a sanctuary. They turned their prison into a sanctuary. Why? Because God was present with them. And friends, God is present with us too. And you might feel like you're in lockdown and feel like you're kind of in this emotional or physical prison, as it were. But as you're going through these difficult days, remember, and I want to just challenge you to turn your circumstance, turn your prison into a place of praise. Turn your prison into a sanctuary. And so they began to worship Jesus. They prayed and they praised God. And that's really two ways in which we can turn our prisons into a sanctuary. We can keep praying and seeking the Lord. Even though we might be distant from people socially, we can continue to lift each other up in prayer and to commit others before the Lord, to intercede for them and to pray to God for grace to be upon us all. We can pray. We can also praise God. We can sing songs of worship. This is why we continue to worship the Lord together, even though we're live streaming. I want to just encourage you to sing and join and participate, because as we're doing this together, we're celebrating God's grace in our lives, and we're turning our prisons into sanctuaries. We're turning our homes and our places where we feel confined into a place where we feel release by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul and Silas, they had a choice. They had a choice to make while they were in this terrible circumstance. They could either be preoccupied with their difficulties, or they could be preoccupied with their God. That's an important thing for us to consider, because we too have that same choice. We can be preoccupied with the troubles that we're enduring, and we're not trying to minimize those things. Those things are real challenges, but we are also learning to be preoccupied with the goodness of our God, the grace of our God. And we might be locked and chained and fastened in our own circumstance, and we're rather powerless to change it. But God is bigger than our problems, and He is bigger than our emotions. It's not to deny our emotions, it's not to deny our feelings, but it's to recognize that God stands sovereign over all. And we worship Him and honor His great name and trust and put our confidence in Him to carry us through the difficulties. You know, Paul and Silas found that joy in a prison cell. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul talks about rejoicing in suffering. And now it's naturally, we do not want to sing praise and rejoice when we go through trouble. It seems counterintuitive, unnatural to want to be happy or be joyful in difficulties. But when we remember that Jesus has overcome the world and that this world is the only hell we'll ever have to know, we recognize that we can experience joy in Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Paul says this, or Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You know, I don't know what God is doing in this season, not only in our church, but in our state and country and world, but I know that there will come a time when God's glory will be revealed, when we will see and we will behold the glory of our great God. You know, Howard Jones said it this way. He said, "The unmistakable mark of living faith is a readiness to praise." Let me say that once again. The unmistakable mark of a living faith is a readiness to praise. Now, while we may not naturally feel like praising God when we go through problems, I want to just invite us to find a way to make the choice to say, "Lord, no matter what, I choose to praise you and celebrate you." You know, what songs do is they help truth travel down to the heart. That's what songs really do. And as we sing before the Lord, and I would just encourage you and invite you to let praise music and to join in singing in your homes throughout the week or wherever you're at, to let songs of worship envelop your heart and mind, that you would sing and give praise and declare with your lips the goodness of God. So if you find yourself in a prison, as it were, today, sing your praises to God. Turn your prison into a sanctuary. You know, John Wesley said it this way, "Sing heartily with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Boldly declare the goodness of God in your house." You know, rather than making your home a place of complaining, make your place and your home a place of worship and praise. Paul and Silas were preoccupied with God. And the question I have for you, is this true of you? Are you preoccupied with God and his grace and his son Jesus Christ right now? Now naturally, gravity pulls us to be preoccupied with our circumstance, not God. And if this is true, then we're likely find ourselves complaining and arguing and depressed and angry and frustrated and broken about the problems, and they are real, and the pain that we're going through. But if we're preoccupied with God, despite those feelings and that creep in and kind of are knocking at our door, we need to be preoccupied with God and find our joy in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Chuck Smith said it this way. He said, "Surrender is an expression of our trust in God, a trust in his love, his goodness, his power and wisdom. When you make the decision to surrender to God's will, you are liberated from worry and anxiety." You know, Paul and Silas were eventually miraculously delivered from that prison cell. But interestingly enough, as we look back on the story, we can see it sort of as a Monday morning quarterback. We can see the rest of the story, which they could not when they were singing. Paul and Silas, their goal wasn't to be delivered. Their goal was to be praised, to praise the Lord. Their goal wasn't to be delivered. Their goal was to praise. And in that praise, they found their deliverance. And that's an important distinction we have to remember. And I want to challenge each of us to make praise our goal as well, no matter with what we are shackled with today or not. You know, if you can trust God with your eternity, then I think we can trust God with our tomorrow. And we can trust him that his grace is sufficient for every one of our needs. You know, we cannot see far enough in time and in space to grasp God's purpose in this specific situation, but we must surrender to a wisdom that is greater than our own and have confidence that even though we do not understand things fully, we will understand and we will behold the glory of the Lord one day. And so as we examine the story of Paul, we're going to look at other stories in the weeks ahead, other circumstances where he faced difficulty. we see that he trusted the Lord through it all. And actually, you could look through many men and women throughout the scriptures, people who had great faith, but we learn that trouble and truth often coexisted in their hearts. Trouble and truth often coexisted. Yes, they experienced great troubles and trials, but even in those terrible moments, the truth of God's promises were still alive to them. Trouble and truth can coexist. Corrie ten Boom, great woman of faith, she said, "There is no pit so deep where God's love is not deeper still." And she's so right. You know, early in my Christian walk, I used to regularly listen to sermons and watch videos and read books from several preachers in particular. And this was before the internet days, so I had to kind of do old school back then. But I hung on to every word that they said. I was dependent on them for my own spiritual nourishment. And you think back in the children of Israel, back in the Old Testament, who had to gather manna every day in the wilderness, what would happen is they cried out to the Lord. The Lord sent them manna every day. They would go out and they would gather in baskets this manna which fell from heaven. It was like a bread kind of cake-like substance, and they would eat this every day. It was given to them. All they had to do was go outside and receive it as God delivered it, eat it. They couldn't carry any overnight. They would go bad. They would have to do this every day. And you could say, like the children of Israel who received their manna every day, I didn't really have to do any seeking the Lord myself to be spiritually nourished. I just received manna from other people. But one day, it's interesting, the children of Israel looked outside, and the manna stopped. The manna ceased. Now, can you imagine years, if not decades, going outside to receive the manna from heaven, and then one day you come out, and it's not there any longer. It wasn't anywhere to be found. Why? Because God wanted to take them into the promised land so that they would plant and harvest their own crops. And the lesson I've learned over the years, and this might be something that's poignant for you to remember today, is sometimes God removes your lifelines, your spiritual heroes, your manna, so that you have to learn and study and grow yourself and worship yourself. And sadly, I will say that sometimes the only anointing of the Holy Spirit that some people know is the anointing which is on somebody else. We never learn to cultivate our own fields. We never learn to grow and spiritually mature in that way. And I will say this, I continue to read books and I continue to listen to podcasts and sermons. There's nothing wrong with that. But I will say that that is not my primary source of nourishment. I have to go into God's word myself. I had to seek him myself and worship him myself, and I'm still growing in that. Could it be that in this season, the season of confinement, the season where you feel you're on lockdown, maybe God is taking your manna away? Maybe it's a time for you to grow, and you could say plant your own field. Isabel Kuhn, a great missionary, she said, "God doesn't waste suffering. If he plows it, it is because he purposes a crop." And I believe she's so right. And could it be that during this season that God is providing you and me an opportunity to seek him as never before and to sort of close the doors, to tune everything out, and to be able to seek him ourselves and to draw near with a sincere faith? You know, Paul and Silas, they learned to worship God in the midst of their difficulty. Some of us only want to worship God when we get out of the difficulty. The real test of faith is learning to worship God when you're in the middle of difficulty. That's where faith really is in action, where we have to learn to plow our own field and pray and worship the Lord. I want to just invite you, as you're in this season right now, I don't know what kind of emotions you're going through. I don't know, you know, some of the feelings that are creeping up in your heart and mind, worry, doubt, anger. There's a lot that's going on in the media. There's a lot of voices speaking. There's a lot of us are Zooming for work. And, you know, ironically, some of us have kept just as busy, as if not more so, than usual. Maybe it's time that God is calling us to turn our ears inward and saying, "God, what are you saying in my life right now? and begin to pray and to praise the Lord and to turn our prisons into a sanctuary as we learn to plow our fields and go to God's word and seek him with all of our hearts and minds. So friends, I want to just close by saying this. I want to just invite you as we go, continuing this season, to turn your prison into a sanctuary, to plow your own field, and you'll find joy in God even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. How do we do this? We do this by prayer. We do this by praise. In the presence of God, all our fears melt away. I want to invite the worship team to come forward once again. We're going to close with the song that we learned just at the opening of this service, that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And maybe you're here today, and you needed to be reminded of the fact that your hope is in Jesus. You know, last Sunday we celebrated Easter, the fact that he has risen. But you know, every day should be a day of celebration, the fact that Jesus has conquered the grave. What it means is that Jesus suffered too. But Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know, maybe we can't take comfort in our circumstance today, but we can take comfort in our God. And so as we close in worship today, I want to just invite all of us to take this time to be preoccupied with God. Let us pray once again. Lord God, we come to you today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray for my friends that are tuning in here today that you would minister to them in these moments and that you would breathe life and hope and joy in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your grace. Lord, that we would seek your face and that we would turn our prison into a sanctuary in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we sing together, I want to just invite you, just as Paul and Silas sang with all of their hearts, I want to just invite you, whether you're alone or in the group of a family or other people, to not be worried about what other people think, but to join in and to make this your song of praise before Jesus. So let's do this together.